Our gospel lesson text this morning is taken from Joshua chapter 11. That's found on page 159 if you're using the Bibles that are in your seats there. I'll give you a moment to find that so that you can read along as you hear this God's Word being read. Joshua chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word, eternally true. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Achshaph, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, and in Naphoth, Dor, on the west. To the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them over to Israel, slain. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots." So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Misrephoth-Maim, and to the valley of Mizpah on the east, until no survivors were left. Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. At that time, Joshua turned back and captured Hazor and put its king to the sword. Hazor had been the head of all these kingdoms. Everyone in it they put to the sword, and totally destroyed them, not sparing anything that breathed, and he burned up Hazor itself. Joshua took all these royal cities and their kings and put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Yet Israel did not burn any of the cities built on their mounds, except Hazor, which Joshua burned. The Israelites carried off for themselves all the plunder and livestock of these cities, but all the people they put to the sword until they completely destroyed them, not sparing anyone that breathed. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took this entire land, the hill country, all the Negev, the whole region of Goshen, the western foothills, the Arabah, and the mountains of Israel with their foothills, from Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir, to Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon below Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down, putting them to death. Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. Except for the Hivites living in Gibeon, not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites, who took them all in battle. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. At that time Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, and Anab, from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod did any survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. Here ends our reading. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful to you for your word, for its instruction to us. And you wasted no ink by the inspiration of your Spirit. You wrote these words as you did all of Scripture, that we might benefit today. Help us to see how you speak to us today through this, and what you speak to us today through this, that we might glorify you and enjoy you now and forever. Preach to us, Jesus, by this your word, by your Spirit, grant us understanding. By your Spirit, for deaf ears and blind eyes, we ask that you would give hearing and sight, that you would give hearts of flesh where there were hearts of stone. Your word is living and active. Cause it to be active now, we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. As we've been going through the book of Joshua, we have been seeing how this relates to us today. And of course we see, and we kind of understand, or at least we hope it's the case, that this doesn't mean that we physically bear arms and that we go to the next town over and extinguish them and exterminate them, or that we go to the nearest horse farm and hamstring their horses, or burn their farm down or burn their town. Instead, God is showing us something as he speaks in the New Testament, how the Old Testament gives us shadows of the reality of God that has been revealed to us in the New Testament. And so as we look at the book of Joshua, we can go back and if you've been here a while or you haven't, you want more on this, you can go on our website and find our first about 5 sermons in the book of Joshua to get a more thorough explanation of how this warfare relates to us as Christians. But to put in short, the gospel is the sword of the Spirit. That's what the New Testament says, and the New Testament directs us in how to interpret this passage by telling us that the gospel itself is the sword of the Spirit. And through the sword going out, people have an inheritance which is in heaven. And so as we look at this, we see that this is in shadow form. People gain an inheritance in heaven through the gospel sword, the message of the gospel going out. And God calls his own people to wield this sword, the gospel, so that everybody for whom God has given an inheritance, those people all receive their inheritance. And it's through us wielding this sword of the gospel. So as we had last week, our funny picture, which I didn't put up again this week, the Oh No Evangelism picture, I've done it even worse this week. If you look at your bulletin when you sit in your seats, you know, you could already get nervous because you could see right in the title here, I've got the word evangelism. The most feared word in our Christian circles. I see that word and I say, oh no. This sermon tells us about, this passage tells us about evangelism and what our approach to evangelism is to be in view of the sovereignty of God. In view of the fact that God is sovereign over all, that God has a plan, this affects, our knowing this affects how we spread this message, how we wield the sword, what we are to expect as we wield the sword, as we tell our neighbors and our friends that Jesus is God and that he forgives sins. So, a couple of things. One small point, just to summarize a whole bunch of stuff that we've been talking about the last few months. And that's point one. And if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to fill out those blanks. You don't have to. You can just listen if you want to. That's fine. But God says to us, first of all, he wants us to know that in the Great Commission, this is number one, in the Great Commission, that he is sovereign. In the Great Commission, God is sovereign. God has a plan. He's ruling over all. And we've seen this in numbers and numbers of ways, and we see it here in this passage again with verse 6, with verse 8 and 15 and 20 and 23. We see that God is sovereign over all this. He says, don't fear. Verse 6, for instance, do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them over to Israel, slain. We see in verse 8 that the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. You see, God's sovereign over all this. He says, don't worry about this. I'm sovereign. I have a plan. I've decreed what will happen. And you'll see tomorrow that that decree has come true once again. We see this sovereignty indicated when Jesus gives the Great Commission. When Jesus tells us to go make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28, I've listed it for you there too. In verse 18, the first thing that's established is, behold, all authority, that's a sovereignty word, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, because I'm sovereign, because I have authority over all things in heaven and earth, go therefore and make disciples. So, like the people under Joshua, like Joshua himself, we go into battle because our God is sovereign. He has a plan, and this encourages us to do evangelism, to speak to other people about Jesus being God and the forgiver of sins. This sovereignty we see in God's plan in Ephesians 1:4 that tells us that before the foundation of the world, that God elected some to believe. We see this in 2 Peter 3. When Peter writes 2 Peter, he's dealing with a church who has been told by spreaders of false information, mockers, that Jesus isn't coming back. That's all context for 2 Peter. And so Peter writes to this congregation in 2 Peter, and he tells them, Jesus is coming back, contrary to what these mockers are telling you. And in fact, God has a sovereign plan. And that's why you see before you what you see before you in your day and in your time. For the Lord, for Him, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Be patient, Peter says there. God is sovereign. The Lord will come, but He hasn't come yet, because He desires all of you not to perish, but to have eternal life. So God is in the business of gathering in all His people. And that's the reason Peter tells us that Jesus hasn't come back yet. But in all this, we see that God has a sovereign plan. And He's not going to come back. Jesus is not going to come back until this plan to save all His people is accomplished. So note that in the Great Commission, God is sovereign. It's His plan that we're working out as we share the gospel message with people. That brings us to number two. Number two. Because God is sovereign in the Great Commission, A, do not be afraid to share the gospel. Because God is sovereign in the Great Commission, because all authority has been given to Jesus, do not be afraid to share the gospel. Verses 1 through 5 is a stacking of reasons why God's people should be afraid. You see that in this passage? The king of Hazor, and this was a very large city. God's people knew this as this book was written to them. This very big city, this chief of cities in this whole region, he gathers not only his own army, but he gathers the army of all these other kings, all these other cities in the whole region, and says, let's go together. And not independently, but together against Israel. And then you see the very, very threatening verse in verse 4. Look there at verse 4. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots. By the way, that was in the ancient world, that was the measure of how tough the army was, by the number of horses and by the number of chariots they had. This was the cutting edge of warfare technology in this day, especially chariots. If you had a lot of chariots, that meant you were pretty mean. That meant, you know, you had all the weaponry, you had the night vision, you had all the stuff that you needed, and you were just unlimited. And so if an army had many chariots, that was reason to fear, because they could move fast and strike down many people. They weren't limited to just being on their feet and striking down one person every 20 seconds. They could do more than that. So they had a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Okay, God has already told us that he didn't choose his people because they were the most numerous. They were a small people. They were an insignificant people. And now they're being told, and now gathered against them, is a number of troops as numerous as the sand on the seashore, with lots of horses and lots of chariots. They should be afraid, but they are not. God tells them otherwise. Don't be afraid, even though all these kings have joined forces and made camp to fight against Israel. Do not be afraid, verse 6, because by this time tomorrow, I will hand them over to Israel slain. In verse 9, we see, in fact, that has happened. Joshua did to them as he had directed. No survivors were left. So God's people should have been afraid by normal circumstances, but because God fights, because God is sovereign over this battle of the Great Commission, we do not have to be afraid. God says, no, just wait and see. You'll see my victory over the rebellious soul of your neighbor here, over the rebellious soul of your brother who has not yet believed, over the rebellious soul of your neighbor who has not bowed the knee to me yet. Hold on, you'll see. And so we see this even in verses 21 and 22. There are the Anakites. The Anakites were the reason in Numbers 13 the first generation out of Egypt decided not to take the promised land. They were the ones that were described as giants in the land. And they caused 10 of the 12 spies sent into the promised land to fear and to come back with a report that we should not go into the promised land, for we will be slaughtered because the Anakites are there. But we see that when God's people go against the Anakites, because God is the one who fights, because God is sovereign over this whole thing, that the Anakites are slain just like everybody else. So Jesus tells us in Matthew 10 that Frank read for us this morning, don't fear them. Don't fear them. And what you hear me whisper to you in your ear, I am God and I forgive sins, announce on the housetops. Share with everybody. And do not fear those people who do not believe yet. Don't fear them. They have no power over your soul. But I do. I am the one to be feared. They are the ones who should tremble, not you. So do not be afraid to share the gospel, because God is sovereign. Secondly, because God is sovereign in the Great Commission, rely on God. Rely on God for conversions. This is good news, and we've talked about this plenty before. The onus is not on you. The power is not something that you have to supply to convert somebody. You don't have to convert anybody. That's God's business. That's God's, the working of God's power. And we are to be people who rely on God for victory in this battle over the souls of people who do not yet believe. So rely on God for conversions. And that's what's going on with the horses and chariots thing here. God is not just a mean old man who's grumpy up in heaven. Deuteronomy 17, the king of Israel, you know, God designed that there would be a king over Israel. He tells that to Moses, and that's described in Deuteronomy 17. And the king in Israel was to be different than all the other kings of the earth. And in Deuteronomy 17, it's explained how he was to be different than all the other kings of the earth. And one of the ways the king in Israel was to be different is he was not to gather for himself horses. He was not to have a standing army, for his reliance in battle was to be on the Lord, not on the fact that he had 2 million troops and his enemy only had 300,000. He was to rely on the Lord, and this was physically and symbolically and in fact in history demonstrated by the fact that the kings in Israel did not gather for themselves horses. And to make sure this didn't happen in Joshua's time, we see here God gives a specific command. Don't take those horses. Don't take those chariots and use them for further battle. Don't store them up in your promised land. And don't have your trust be in the amount of horses and be in the amount of chariots that you have. Don't look to technology. Don't look to weaponry. Don't look to means and methods. Look to me. Frank read to us also this morning from Psalm 20, one of the places in Scripture that says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We fear Him, and He brings fear to our enemies. So we are to be people who trust in the name and in the presence of the Lord our God, showing up when we tell our neighbor that Jesus is God and that He forgives sins. This is of which Paul speaks in Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. We don't have to come with, as Paul describes for the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, we don't have to come with great wisdom. We don't have to come with great arguments. And as he speaks with the Galatians, I don't have to come with a great physical presence. Or as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, God doesn't have to come in some way where all men admire us. We simply come with the sword of the gospel in our hand. Jesus is God, and He forgives sins. And God tells us, that's my power. That's how we come. We come in that power. God works by that simple message, that message that is called foolishness by men, 1 Corinthians 1, but in fact is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. The simple message, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, of Christ and Him crucified. That's all we need. That's all the message we need. And God works in power in others like He worked in us when we heard that message. So it's okay to have a great philosophical argument for the existence of God. And if that's the way you're bent, work on that. That's great. It's okay to know apologetic facts here and there, to know different things that speak to the logic of Jesus and the gospel, the logic of the creation around us and how things are made. It's okay to have those things and to bring those things up. But that's not the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. God takes the wisdom of this world and makes it foolish, Paul argues. And so we likewise rely on God for conversions. If this person to whom we're speaking is going to be converted, it's because God has worked. It's because He has shown up. It's because His presence has gone forward. It's because He is sovereign. Jesus said in John 6:63, that's the other verse we haven't touched on yet, and be here, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I give to you are Spirit and are life. So we give out the words of Jesus, and that's the power of God to bring that conversion. And that's why we rely on God to convert our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers. So look to Him. Don't look to your own cleverness or the great way in which you may speak. C, because God is sovereign in the Great Commission, don't be afraid. Look to God for conversions. But thirdly, share the gospel with, two words, reckless abandon. Share the gospel with reckless abandon. Now, we see all the time, I mean, we see it here in the words of Jesus in the declaration of the gospel in John chapter 6. You got these two things going on when God goes to battle, whether it's in the Old Testament and it's a physical battle, or whether it's in the New Testament and it's the spiritual battle of the gospel being shared and believed. You've got these two aspects going on. One, God has His sovereign plan and God is sovereignly working, yet people are called to believe. But often, the side that says that God is sovereign, or that God has predetermined, or that God is foreordained, or that God has elected anyone to believe, often that is stomped on and pretended like it's not there. And so we as Christians just say, well, it's just the believe part. And then there's the side that says, well, it's just God and only God that works. Sorry, this one's big. This God and only God that works. And it doesn't matter what man does. God will accomplish it. And in that side, that's wrong as well, because that person is stomping on this part that calls a person to believe, squashing that underfoot. And both are equal disrespectings of God's word, because God proclaims them both. He says, Joshua, go out to battle. But he says, I will deliver them. Both are at work. Look in the declaration of the gospel. Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me, I shall lose none of them that he has given me. Same words as given to Joshua. God was going to give over to Jesus a people who would believe. Just like he was giving over all these kingdoms to Joshua. The sword would be effective. For Joshua, it was the physical sword. For Jesus, it's the sword of the gospel. For us, it's the sword of the gospel. That sword will be effective. Why? Because the Father has given Jesus a people. And those people, He will save. And so Jesus goes on. And He says, I shall lose none of all He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him, here's the other side, those people need to believe. And so we turn to our neighbor and say, believe in Jesus. That's the sword that we bear. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus is God and that He forgives sins. Believe this. Now, whether God brings that person to belief or not, that's not our business. But both of these things are operative for us. But often it's maligned, this view that God has something to do with who believes and who doesn't believe beforehand. Often it's given as a defense. Well, that just makes us do nothing. We just sit around. God's going to save who He wants to save. You know, the Father has a people for Jesus. He's going to save those people. So I can sit around and do nothing. And that's not the case. And that's not the case for Joshua. Look here in this passage. Verse 6. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them over to Israel slain. What's Joshua's response? You know where all those kings were camped together? Look at the end of verse 5. At the waters of Merom. They had gathered together to fight Israel. So what's Joshua do in verse 7? Surprise attack. See it there? He doesn't wait for them to come out to the battlefield. He goes into their camp and he begins to fight. How does the sovereignty of God, how does the fact that God declares His victory in the Great Commission, that He has a people for Jesus, how does that affect how we wield our sword? It makes us not even wait for those people to head into our battlefield, to head into neutral ground. We go into their camp and start kick and tail. We go in there with the sword of the gospel. This is what Joshua does. Verse 7. So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly, where? At the waters of Merom, and attacked them. And the Lord works. Verse 8. He gives them into the hand of Israel. The sovereignty of God, the fact that God says He has, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4, predetermined who will believe. Elected. It doesn't mean our job is to find out who is and who isn't. That's God's business. It doesn't mean we're to sit on the couch. It means we're to go to battle. Great, God has a people who will be around Jesus' throne and give Him praise for eternity. And the message of Joshua here is to go and to find out these people. To get into their space. To bring the subject up. Not to wait until a time where they bring it up to us. If you're like me, you've waited for those times. And they've never come. People don't bring that up. In fact, if you're, I'm a pastor, and so I was at a cookout last night, and I was in a room full of people, and in fact, the subject is not brought up because it's noted that I'm a pastor. Uh-oh, we got a man of the word here with us, and the conversation shifts to all kinds of other things and nervousness. Our response, here's your blank. Our response to sovereignty is to blitz. To blitz. To go out there. To go crazy. To go nuts. Don't wait for a transition. Bring it up. Hey, what do you think about Jesus? I go to a church. Do you go to church anywhere? Just bring it up. Get there. Get in that camp. Get with that neighbor. Don't worry. If you try to make a transition like Jesus in John 4, hey, I've got waters for you that are living. If you try to do that, that'll never happen. You're just not that good. I've tried that, and when I've been at my best, I thought of a great transition like that like 6 minutes later. And then it's too late. But God has us here. Blitz. Go nuts. Go crazy. Go all men everywhere. Acts 17 are called to repent. All men everywhere. Go make disciples of all nations. Get out there. Wield your sword. You don't know who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. And if somebody doesn't believe, that's not on you. Just go. Just show up. And don't be afraid. Because God's the one who will win the battle. So blitz. Talk about it. Offer the gospel to people. Bring it up. Blitz. Okay. D. So because God is sovereign, we can go into it in reckless abandon. God's doing the work, and we can share the gospel with all people everywhere. And then D, lastly, be patient. Be patient. Okay, that may sound like a real contrast or even a contradiction here. But be patient regarding conversions. Okay, that's why it's not a contradiction. Don't be patient regarding sharing the gospel. But be patient with the person and with their response. Be patient. This is what Peter was doing in 2 Peter 3 in a grand scale. Be patient for the second coming of Jesus because God's working out His plan. And there are people He's going to save that He hasn't saved yet. And He's got perfect timing in that. So just be patient. But also, with individuals, be patient with them. And we see that in Acts chapter 17. Paul has been preaching, and he's been preaching in the chief philosophical preaching zone of Athens, Greece. And he speaks of Jesus, and he speaks of the resurrection, and we see the response there. The response is that some become disciples and follow Paul. They follow after him to learn more. Some scoff, and they mock. Resurrection from the dead, you're out of your mind. But some say, we'll hear from you more on this issue. Okay? And that's, in the words of Stuart Smalley, right? Okay. that's all right. Sometimes people will scoff at the beginning, but it doesn't mean it's a permanent scoff. And God would have us to be patient with people. We proclaim the gospel to them. We tell them about Jesus. He is God, and He forgives His people's sins. And it may take 10 years for that to work its way down into a heart that repents. So be patient. Be patient regarding conversions. And we see this in this passage. Look at verse 18. Now, if you've gone through Joshua chapters 1 through 10, which a lot of you have as we've been preaching through it, you would imagine that all this took about 4 months. But we see that that's not the case. It's just condensed for us because God wanted to give us a book that's this thin instead of a book that's this thick. And so in verse 18 there, it describes, after saying, "And Joshua conquered the whole land," it tells us about the time frame. It says, "Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time." If we walk through it and see where they went in the various cities and that kind of thing, what they were doing, and how times they went back here and all that kind of thing, we see that that's the case. But the Great Commission War, the war for the souls of individuals, is a long-term thing. So think about that in your mind as a long-term thing. It can be long-term with an individual, but it can be also long-term across your life. And so your points 1 and 2 there, you know, be patient regarding conversions. Faith in an individual may not come upon his first hearing of the gospel. But get that first hearing out there so God can start working with that word that's been put out there in front of him. Some will believe on the spot, some will scoff, some will never believe, but some will hear from us again. Or they'll hear from another Christian again. Or they'll just keep this thought that you've put in their head swirling around in their minds. But God will bring in all the people he intends to bring in. And then number two, keep sharing the gospel throughout your life. Be like Joshua. Be willing to say, okay, this is a long-term battle. God's going to bring different people who are not believers yet into my life this week, this month, this year, over the next 10 years, over my retirement time, and until the time I die. God's going to be bringing different people into my life, and keep sharing the gospel through all that, because God will bring in the full number of his people. So be patient with people, even though you're not patient with yourself in terms of getting the gospel out. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are glad that you're sovereign in the Great Commission, that we are not left to ourselves, that we don't have to be afraid to share the gospel because you are at work. So cause us to rely on you as we share it, looking to you to bring about that conversion. Cause us to share the gospel with reckless abandon. Cause us to speak to all men everywhere, to call them to repent and believe. And cause us, when we do that, to be patient with those to whom we speak, knowing that your timing is right and perfect. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.